Thank you, Pastor Josh. And I love the worship here at Grand Rapids Baptist Church. And I love worshiping Jesus, not anybody else, not anything else, but it's Jesus. That's what it's all about. And we're asking everybody in this room and everybody that ever comes to Grand Rapids Baptist Church to see Jesus high and lifted up, and that they would be motivated and compelled to be all in for him because he's worth it. I'll never forget when I was 21 years old, I went to a church and I ended up accepting Christ as my personal Savior about 6 months after going to that church. And somebody presented to me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I fully understood that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and realized how good that Savior is and was, and that he loved me not for what I did, but for who I was. And I accepted him. I remember that day thinking, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. And I'm so thankful that my sins are washed away completely. And just thinking about how Jesus went all in for us. The Bible says he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Now, how many of you guys are thankful that he didn't just save us halfway? He didn't just shed half of his blood. He didn't just step halfway into this earth. How many of you guys would agree this morning that Jesus Christ gave all? He held back nothing. Jesus Christ, the reason why Jesus is the most popular name on this earth, the most mentioned name, is because he was all in. I remember after getting saved, I decided I was going to serve him and still pursue my career as a firefighter. I was going to Yavapai Community College, and I was in their fire science program, and I thought, you know, I'll work in the fire department 10 days a month and put out those fires. And then the other days of the month, I'll go ahead and serve in my church and put out those fires as well. And I thought it'd be great, you know, just kind of combine the two. And I remember there was a defining moment in my Christian life, my early Christian life, where I was confronted with ministry. Now, by the way, there's never a point in my Christian life where I feel like I was, like, this is my call, I'm called to ministry. I just volunteered and God hasn't stopped me yet. There was a moment that summer that I was saved, that first year, where I decided that I was going to go into ministry full time. It was my all-in moment. I wasn't going to kind of go halfway into the Christian life or halfway into ministry. I was either going to go all in or all out. And so I decided I was going to go to Bible college and enroll in Bible college. Now, I don't know anything about Bible college. I was 21 years old. I didn't even know what homeschoolers were. I didn't even know what that was. I didn't even know their Bible colleges even existed. And there was one that came to our church and said, hey, we'd love to have you come to our college. And I remember the prompting of the Holy Spirit and God saying, you need to go to Bible college. And I never forget surrendering one day and saying, all right, I'm all in. I'm going. This is my all-in moment. I remember stepping on that campus. And I was so excited because I thought everybody there was all in. Every student was like, yeah, I'm on fire for God. And every professor and everybody at that church. And I remember just getting there and was like, this is great. I'm surrounded by people who love God. This is awesome. I was just on fire. I didn't know anything, but I was just excited. I'm still kind of that way. I don't know much, but I'm always excited. I remember getting there like, man, I'm going to learn the Bible. I remember taking a 100 questionnaire exam at the beginning of my freshman year, and I think I got 4 right. But I will tell you, by my senior year, I took the same test, got 8 right, doubled my score. Don't want to brag. I remember that first year getting there, getting in the dorm room, you know, and meeting my roommates, going to Bible class. I'm like, I'm in Bible class. I'm learning about the Bible. And I'll never forget the first day I found out that not everybody there was all in. Not every student there was really wanting to be there. I'll never forget going to class and some kids just didn't care about what they were learning. I couldn't believe it. And at that moment, I was very disappointed. I couldn't believe that somebody would actually be at a Bible college and actually not actually be all in for God. In fact, a lot of them wanted out. They didn't want to be there. They could care less about the messages. They could care less about the Bible. And I'll tell you, it was very discouraging for me because I was just on fire. And those people kind of put the water on my fire. They was kind of discouraged. Until I got around the people who were all in. There is always a group of people who are all in. There's always a group of people who are not all in. And the effects of people not being all in is catastrophic. And I'm talking about in your home. I'm talking about in the church. I'm not just talking about Bible college. Now, maybe you've experienced this as well. How many of you have ever experienced this in your life? Maybe you came to a church and you thought, man, you just got saved. You came to church and thought, everybody here loves Jesus. And you find out not everybody loves Jesus. Not everybody's nice. Not everybody acts like a Christian. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Boy, that could be very disappointing. Could it not? Maybe you've been there. There are people, there are parents who are not all in. And these parents are more concerned about their kids making money than their child living for God. I just want to talk about the consequences of not being all in for God for just a second. We'll have kids come and say, Pastor, I feel led to go into ministry. And the first question those parents ask is, how are they going to make money? They're more concerned about their kids making money than having a heart for God. What's it going to matter if your kid's a millionaire and has no heart for God? You've missed the mark. You've missed the goal. We have churches today because they're not all in for Jesus Christ. They have traded in salt and light for sugar and lasers. Because there's people, there's singles who aren't all in, they find more significance in a Facebook like than they do Jesus Christ who loves them unconditionally. We have marriages who are drifting every single day and not being anchored in Jesus Christ, the only hope for your marriage. The effects of Christians not being all in is what you see on the news every single week. Where teenagers are leaving the faith by the droves are the effects of parents not being all in. The reason why churches are not effective in their community is because simply the Christians that attend those churches are not all in. There's a few that are, and they're making a difference, but not everybody is all in. And the question to you this morning is, are you all in? I think there's a lot of people who have just kind of added Jesus to their life and hope that he kind of blesses along the way, but they're not actually all in. So the question is, what does it mean to be all in? And do you want to be all in? How do I become all in? What does it look like? How do I do this? You know, I'm thankful that the Bible actually gives us the answer. I'm thankful that the Bible actually addresses this. I'm going to show you in Mark chapter 1, verse number 14 through 20, Jesus is now 30 years old. He was just now baptized and he was going to enter into the ministry. He says, behold, the time has come where people need to repent and get baptized. In other words, they need to turn from their old life and turn to me. In other words, he's saying, I want people to go all in for me. The time has come. And so now he's going to call some disciples to follow him. And notice what he says in verse number 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were what? They were fishers, is what they did. It's what they leaned on. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they what? Forsook their nets and what? Now I'm going to say, those guys are all in. Verse 19, and when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets, and straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee. They left their dad in the ship, and the hired servants, and went after him. What can we learn from this passage about being all in? What does it look like? How do I start on this journey? How do I start on this path of being all in? So that I can set up my kids and my marriage, my church, for the greatest potential that God has for them. How can I do this? First of all, you have to understand that we have to follow Jesus. The disciples were following Jesus, number one. Do you think about this? Jesus comes up to them and he says, hey guys, instead of fishers of fish, I want to make you fishers of men. And what did they do? They dropped it, and what did they do? They followed Jesus. Did they not? Even Judas did that. They followed him. Now, they didn't ask Jesus to follow them. They followed Jesus. I think what happens many times in the Christian life is we have an inverted gospel. We call him Savior, we call him Lord, but we haven't made him Savior of our life. We ask him to come into our heart and save us, but we've invited Jesus to follow us, not us follow Jesus. Now, if you read the story, Jesus is asking them to what? Come with me. I'm going a certain direction. It's not your direction. It's not your desire. It's not your will. It's not your wants. It's mine. And Jesus is asking these disciples to follow him. In fact, Jesus said it this way. If you're going to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. So in order for you and I to be all in for Christ, we have to understand who's following who. Do you know you set yourself up for major disappointment when you have convinced yourself that Jesus is following your plan? Because he doesn't always bless your plan. And last time I checked, his plan is so much greater than your plan. And if you're sitting here today saying, man, I got this going, and I have this dream, and I have this vision, this is what my life's going to be like in 10 years, and you're asking Jesus to come and bless it, you're setting yourself up for major disappointment. When you're all in, what you're saying is, Lord, I abandon my will, desires, and wants, and Lord, I'm just going to follow you, regardless of what the future holds, because you're so much greater than the events in my life. In fact, you're the greatest event that ever happened to me. So you have to ask yourself right now, who's following who? Are you following his plan, or are you asking him to follow your plan? Who's following who? Now, Judas had it backwards, didn't he? Here's Judas. It looked like he was following Jesus, but he was hoping that Jesus would follow his plan. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of disappointed Christians. They're disappointed with God simply because God's not following their plan. This is not how I would do it. Number two, we see that in order for you to be all in, you have to be okay with the unknown. You have to be okay with the unknown. So, Jesus says, come after me. Come follow me. Did you know that God doesn't tell them where they're going? He doesn't tell them what's going to happen. There's two things that happen if you did know the future, though. If you knew the future, if you knew what was going to happen, then two things would happen. Either it'd be so great that you would miss out on today and you'd want to get there. Or two, it'd be so bad that you'd want to kill yourself and not face it. So God doesn't tell you what's going to happen in the future. Faith is not about understanding what tomorrow holds. It's trusting the one that holds tomorrow. Did you guys hear what I just said? Faith is not understanding what tomorrow holds. It's trusting the one who holds tomorrow. Lord, I don't have to know what the future holds because I know who holds the future. Because I'm just trusting in you. In order for you to be all in, you have to be okay with not knowing what the future holds. And understanding that whether it's good or bad, he works all those things of your future together for his glory, for his honor, and for the good. When We met with our oncologist. And I mentioned this many times about my daughter having cancer. If you're tired of this story, I'm sorry. But this illustrates what I'm talking about really well. I didn't even know what an oncologist was until our daughter had cancer. They're like, your oncologist will be meeting with you. I'm like, what's that? You know, that's a cancer doctor. And I'm, oh my word, cancer. And she's a wonderful doctor. She works over here at Butterworth Hospital. We know her well, man. She's just a wonderful person, wonderful Christian. And we're sitting in this room one time, and we're talking about the faith. We're talking about Jesus. And like most people say, hey, do you know Jesus as your Savior? She goes, yes, I do. I said, praise the Lord, my oncologist knows Christ. And I said, have you ever struggled with your faith? And she said, yes. Now, how many of you ever struggled with your faith? You know, you're like, Lord, I'm disappointed, man. This didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. And I said, well, when was that? And she went on to tell a story about a young girl that she lost. It affected her big time. I'm thankful for oncologists that go into it thinking they're going to save every child that they face. But not every child that she treats lives. And there's this one where she was so disappointed. She talked about how she was a single mother losing her child and all the things that her husband had done to her, all those things. It was just a devastating story. And you could tell it affected her. She started crying while she was telling us the story. And she said, I was starting to question whether God's real. It really shook my faith. And then she said this, until I came to a point in my life where I was okay with the mystery remaining a mystery. I learned to be okay with the mystery remaining a mystery. In other words, I don't have to know. You might not know why God did what he did until you get to heaven. And maybe when you get to heaven, he still won't tell you. But you have to get to a point in your Christian life where you accept the fact that there's mysteries that happen in your life. And you're okay with them remaining a mystery because you know that there's a person, there's a God who's in control of all of those circumstances. That he knows what he's doing. He makes no mistakes. That he's not sitting on his throne thinking, how am I going to figure this out? Oh man, I made a mistake like the refs did in the Lions game. By the way, how many of you guys are disappointed with that right there? I'll tell you. Oh my word. Listen, with God, he makes no mistake. There's no false call. He makes no mistake. Jesus offers something better than answers. I think we all want answers. Why'd you do that? Why? How come? Why? He offers us something better than answers. He offers himself. You know what the answer always is? It's Jesus. Because you don't have to know why I did what I did. And you don't have to know what the future holds. Here, he said, well, what do we do, Lord? And the Lord says, you got me. The greatest answer you have is me. I mean, not me as your pastor, but Jesus. It's Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have all the answers. If you have Jesus, you have everything. You can lose all of your possessions. You can lose all the people in your life. And you have Jesus, you have everything. Because wrapped in Jesus is life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you have Christ, you have everything you need. There is a fundamental difference between following Christ to get something from him and following Christ to get more of him. And that you are not all in if you're just in it to get something from God. You're in it to get more of God and more of his love. And listen, more of his power and more of his wisdom and more of his strength. That's what it's about. Christianity has become this materialistic idea. Like when God's good because I have a house and a car and a job. How about God's good because he's just good all the time? In the scope of eternity, you get a mansion. You get heaven. When you look at your life in that light, you realize, man, I got it made. You say, why are bad things happening in this world? How come bad things happen? Because we live in a sin-cursed world, but there came a Savior named Jesus who didn't want to leave us in that state. And if you think the Christian life is all about getting what you want, you've mistaken the whole Christian life completely. It's all about Jesus and what He wants. And if you're not willing to accept that, you're not willing to be all in. If you're not willing to accept His plan, you're not willing to be all in. If you're not willing to allow the mystery to remain a mystery, then you are not all in. Do you know why many women stay in abusive relationships? How many of you guys know a woman who's been involved in an abusive relationship? Okay? Do you know why? Have you ever wondered, like, why are you staying with that guy? Do you know what they say many times? Because they're more afraid of the unknown than the known. They would more gladly accept knowing what's going to happen when they get home than not knowing what's going to happen if they don't go home. In other words, they're gripped and they're paralyzed by fear of the unknown. Do you know why Christians and churches don't step out by faith? They don't step out of the boat. They don't launch into the deep. And why they wade around in the shallows of the Christian life is because they're afraid of what the future holds. They're afraid of the unknown. But Pastor, if we buy that building, what's going to happen? And if I get, do you know how many times I've talked to couples that have been together for years and years and years and say, why don't you guys get married? And this is what they'll say. Well, I don't know what our relationship's going to be like in 10 years. I'm like, if I was dating a girl and she said that, well, would you like to marry me? And she says, well, no, because I don't know what our relationship's going to be like in 10 years. I say, see you later. Hasta lasagna, don't get none on ya. Okay, I wouldn't do this part though. That's sorry. Let's take that off the video. Field goal, is that what you said? I don't want to be part of that. Why? Because they aren't trusting. They don't trust it. They're just like, well, I don't know what's going to happen. People today are paralyzed. They're not all in because they're like, well, I don't know what's going to happen. But Lord, if I raise my kids, if my kids go into ministry, how are they going to make money? I mean, what are they going to do? And we wring our hands as if God doesn't exist. It's like we're Christian atheists. We say we're Christians, but we live as if He doesn't exist. We're so afraid of the future. That's why so many Christians aren't all in. That's why they won't join a church. They're not all in because they got hurt by a pastor. Or somebody in the church hurt them. Can I tell you something? People can be jerks. Can I get an amen on that one? And if you're joining a church, okay, to see if the people are perfect, you're going to be highly disappointed. So I'm not going to church until I find a perfect church. Well, don't join the perfect church because then you'll make it imperfect. That's what's going to happen. I find this very interesting because there's a lot of people who join churches and they're disappointed by how people treated them. They're disappointed by the pastor. They're disappointed by certain things and they leave. And you really realize that their faith wasn't in God. Their faith was in the church. Do you know what we are? We're not a museum for saints. We're a hospital for sinners. We're all a bunch of sick, messed up people that are coming here like, man, I need help. Can you help me? Yeah, let's pray together. I saw two people over here just praying together. Why? Because we're all messed up, sick people. Including your pastor. You already know that, though. I mean, that's like, yeah, duh. That's what this is. We're in this together to, listen, to grow together in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow together. That's what we're here for. And there's people that are disappointed with church, so they're not going to go all in. Can I tell you something? You say, well, what's going to happen in this church? What's the future going to hold? And is somebody going to hurt me? I want to encourage you with this. I want to encourage you to not be fearful of what the future holds, but step out and do what God asks you to do. If you're not a member, you haven't gone through my starting point class, man, I encourage you to sign up by faith. That's what it's all about. It's faith. That's how God works. You know that, right? It's by faith, not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're not supposed to see it. You're not supposed to know. You're just supposed to do what you know right now. And you step out by faith, not knowing what's going to happen. That's when Peter stepped out of the boat. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he stepped out, and he was the only one. And God blessed him for it. Maybe you're thinking, man, I don't know if I should join the church, and I don't know if I should serve, and I don't know if I should step out and take this job, opportunity, and I'm just afraid. Listen, whatever God has told you to do, you step out by faith and do it and say, God, you provide and you protect along the way and give comfort. That's what the Christian life is all about. Sometimes we think our plan would just be like the straight line to the finish line with no bumps, right? Just a straight line. But God's plan's not like that, is it? I mean, it's up and down, and it's over rocks, and it's through rivers, and it's rough, is it not? But it's there to build your faith, to build your life, to build you as a Christian. So in order for you to be all in, you have to be okay with the unknown. You have to be okay with the unknown. And number three, you have to put Jesus first. You have to put Jesus first. The disciples, when Jesus said, hey, come follow me, they said, okay. And we don't know what the future holds, but you're more important than what the future holds. And so we're going to follow you. And you know what they did? They put Jesus first. That was the difference between Judas and the other 11. You know that, right? Now, Judas, when you read the stories, he was following after Christ, but he didn't put Christ first. And that's where you find a lot of Christians today. And they come to church. They say they're a Christian. They come faithfully. They look like they're following, but they haven't put him first. And that moment when they're faced with Jesus replacing what they have put first, they're willing to sell Jesus out very quickly. You know what Judas put first? Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. Money. He thought, when Jesus is the king, I'll be one of his chosen disciples, and I'm going to rake in a lot of profit. In fact, that's who held the money. His God was money. When he saw the woman break the alabaster box over Jesus and said, man, that was like a year's worth of money. We could have given that to the poor. And he spiritualizes his idolatry. But really what he was, he's like, man, we could have kept that. We could be rich. We could be rich. And the problem with Judas is that he had an idol in his life. And that idol had replaced Jesus. And the fruit of that idol is terrible. It's really bad. Here's the problem. Here's the irony of idolatry. You end up trading in the bread of life, Jesus, for breadcrumbs. That's what you do. Here's the bread of life. Say you eat of me, you'll never hunger again. And we trade that in for some breadcrumbs that don't really satisfy. If money satisfied, then every rich person would be satisfied. If relationships satisfy, then every relationship you've ever been in would satisfy you, even your marriage. If a home satisfies, then every person who lives in a home should be satisfied. But we're not. We move in a home, and it's great. It's wonderful. 2 years later, we're like, man, I want a bigger one. I want a better one. And I want to fix this one up, and I'm never satisfied. Can I tell you, Jesus always satisfies. I want you guys to imagine this. I want you to imagine a man walking through the woods and he comes up to a river. And by the way, this is summertime, so okay, don't think of winter. And he gets up to the river and this beautiful, beautiful landscape, this incredible geography. He gets to the river and he sees it's filled with trash. He thinks, man, I'm out here on a walk and I see all this junk in the river. And so he decides, you know what, I'm going to clean up this river. And so he goes up to the river and he starts picking out the trash. Starts picking it out. And he works all day to get all this trash out of this river. It's all built up on the sides. It's all hanging all over branches. He's cleaning it up and he thought, man, there's so much more to do. So he said he was going to come back the next day and finish it up. And when he came back the next day, he found out that the river was completely filled up with trash again. And he thought, man, I better do something about this. What's going on here? And so he thought, I better look upstream to find out what's causing all this garbage. And so the man walks upstream, gets to where the problem was. And the problem was there's a trash dump dumping trash into the river. And he can go ahead and clean up that trash every single day, but it's not going to do anything. It's not going to amount to very much until you take care of the source of the problem. Here's where a lot of people's lives are. They're producing a lot of junk. A lot of junk is coming out of their life. And the people in their life is experiencing all that junk. The anger, the bitterness, the criticism. Half-heartedness. Their marriage isn't like on fire, it's just there. And they get to the edge of your life and there's all this trash. And like, man, I'd like to clean this up, but you can't. I can't. Until the source of that problem is taken care of. And the source of the problem is this. Idolatry. If money is sitting on the throne of your heart, then as long as you have money, then happiness and whatever else is produced from that will come out. And as long as you don't have money, it's anger. It controls you. Or maybe instead of God, you have a relationship, and as long as that person's nice to you and is treating you fairly and well, then you feel good. There's not so much garbage. But until they turn on you and betray you, man, your life falls apart. And everybody has to clean up the mess. Or maybe you've placed a church member. Or maybe it's a house. Or maybe it's a car. It's anything you deem necessary for your happiness. Let me say that again. An idol is anything you deem necessary for your happiness. I can't be happy unless this person's in my life. I can't be happy unless I have this thing. I can't be happy until I upgrade that. Then I'll be happy. That's an idol. And when that is ruling your life, that is sitting on the throne of your heart, then all that's produced from that type of life is junk. It's trash. And people come to the edge of your life thinking, man, what's wrong with this person? How come you're not? It's because you have an idol. But man, when you replace that idol with Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm all in. You take over. You take over. Then what's produced is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So when people come to the edge of your life, your river of life, they get to experience love. And joy and peace, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of how people treat you, regardless of how many things you have or don't have. There is this fruit that is produced from your life that people are enjoying now. They're like, wow, I love being around this person. There's so much love and there's so much joy and there's so much long suffering. I just love being around this person. It's because they've allowed Jesus to rule their life. Being all in has nothing to do with serving in a ministry. Being all in has nothing to do with preaching a message. Being all in has nothing to do with serving your spouse. Those are behavior modifications. Do you know what being all in is all about? Consecration. I'm going to give you the answer. So how do I be all in? Consecration. You know what that is? Setting yourself apart. What these disciples did, besides Judas, who sold out Jesus for his idol, is they set themselves apart and said, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you want me to do. And the fruit that was produced from a life that said, Lord, I'm all yours, was wonderful. They turned the world upside down. Just 12 men impacted the world simply because they consecrated themselves, simply because they said, Lord, do what you want. They didn't say, Lord, follow my plan. They said, Lord, I'm here for you. You do what you want. And it's not until you say, you have that all-in moment where you say, Lord, do what you want. I'm setting myself apart. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Lord, I'm giving my life to you. My wife, Shonda, the most wonderful Christian I've ever met. She was saved at 18 years old because a young lady invited her to church. Didn't go to church. At 18 years old, she went to church. By the way, that's very common out west. I didn't go to church until I was 21, got saved at 21. Amazing things happen when you invite people to church. And she got saved and got involved in the youth group a little bit, and we kind of went to church, but she wasn't all in. She enrolled in Bible college, and she would tell you this today, because she had nothing else to do. In the first week of Bible college, they have this time of revival. These preachers that come in, we go away. Back then, we went to a place called Ironwood Camp, and they would just preach at us. This is just try to get us on track with the Lord. And on the first night, Dr. Chappell, who's going to be with us this next month, by the way, Dr. Chappell got up and preached a message quite like this one. And it was Shonda's all-in moment. She got on her knees that day and said, "Lord, I'm giving myself to you." And she was willing to depart from her music. She was willing to depart from her plan and from her will. Whatever else was holding her back from being all in, it was that moment where she decided, "I can let go of all this stuff. Lord, you take my life and let it be." And what happened? The fruit of that is amazing. We were married. We're in ministry. She's a pastor's wife. All the fruit that she's been able to experience and give out is simply because of that one moment, freshman year in Bible college, she said, "Lord, take my life." Now, the fruit of saying, "Lord, take my life," is serving Jesus, is signing up for a ministry, is going to Starting Point class. It's loving your spouse. It's raising your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the fruit of being all in. All in is not serving God. All in is saying, is yieldedness to God. That's what it means. That is what it's all about. So you have a decision to make today. One simple decision. Commit to go all in for God. To put Christ first. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy might. That's what the Bible commands us to do. And I'm asking you today not to live a perfect life or to say, "I'm going to be good and I'm going to be perfect and I'm going to sign up for ministry." I'm not asking for that. I'm asking you to say, "Lord, here I am. Lord, you're going to have good days, you're going to have bad days, but at least you're saying, Lord, do what you want." And the person, the soul that says, "Lord, do what you want," I see them just like, "Yeah, but, oh, there's a ministry sign. Yeah, I want to. Oh, they're soul winning. Great. I want to go out and tell somebody about Jesus." That's the fruit of being all in. So what we have done is we have put on this platform some chalkboards to make your decision public. My family's already signed it. Josh and Samantha and Mark and Elizabeth and Paisley have already signed it. They're all in. The question is, will you be all in? Will you decide to give your life to Christ? Would you decide to say, "Lord, take my life"? You say, "Okay, I'm going to decide to do that." What does that mean? If you're not saved, that means this, that you get saved. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that means that you ask Christ to be your personal Savior. And if you don't know that for sure, I'm going to be in this room next door standing at a table. And you say, "Pastor, I'm not sure heaven's my home, but I'd like to know for sure. I invite you to come talk to me about that." And I'll tell you from the pulpit right here, that in order for you to get saved, you have to believe that you're a sinner and that there's a price to pay for your sin, which is hell. Jesus came, who's perfect, is God, died for your sins, rose again from the grave. And if you call upon him, the Bible says you're saved. That's how you get saved. You call upon him and say, "Jesus, save me." Maybe you're saved, and going all in means this, that you join my Starting Point class. You join my Starting Point class. Say, "Lord, I'm yielded. Yes, I'll sign up for the Starting Point class." And next door, I have a table where I'm sitting, okay, where I'm going to be standing. And if you're not a member, I'd encourage you to come sign up for the Starting Point class. And in that Starting Point class doesn't mean you're going to be a member. It just means you want to know more about the church. And it's a great opportunity for me to get to know all our new people and for you to get to know me as well. My wife and I would love to get to know you. And if you are already a member, we're asking you, after you say, "Lord, here am I," go next door and sign up for a ministry. There's 8 ministries next door. We're asking everybody who's a member of Grand Rapids Baptist Church to go sign up for. This is our ministry involvement Sunday as well. You go back and sign up for a ministry. Somebody who's yielded, say, you know what, Lord, use me. And we're asking everybody to sign up for a ministry. If you're already serving in the ministry, we ask you to re-sign up for that ministry as well. There's many ministries back there. Just peruse around and look at them. And also, we are launching our care groups as well. It would be if you're familiar with small groups, Wednesday night small groups or care. We call them care groups. And we have 8 care group leaders that you can sign up under. We're going to give you 2 weeks to sign up for those. If you don't know which one to sign up under, we're opening it up for you to sign up under anybody up to a certain amount of people. And we're going to meet on Wednesday nights for 9 weeks for our care group time on Wednesday nights right here at the church. And I'm going to talk more in detail about that tonight. I'm very excited about that. But more important than all those things that I wanted to mention to you is this. Have you given your life to Christ? Are you all in? Maybe you said, man, I was all in before, but I'm not now. That was the same with Peter and the disciples. They're all in, and then Jesus died and said, we're going fishing. They went back to what they knew they used to do. You know what I love about Jesus? He kept coming back. He says, why don't you guys come all in again? And maybe you need to go all in again. Or maybe you've never been all in. And I want to encourage every single person in this room, if God has prompted you to go all in, to come up and sign this board. I'm going to ask the piano player, Mike, if he would make his way to the piano. And as the piano is playing, I'm going to invite you to come and sign your name up here on this board. As the piano begins to play, let's all stand together. And if you would like to come and sign your name, I'd encourage you to do so. Are you going to be all in?